How many of you have come with rejoicing hearts today? As the name of those who did the prelude, it is a privilege, it is an honor, and a joy to be able to come together in the Lord's house night after night and worship the Lord together, to be able to praise Him, to be able to be reminded of what He went through, so that you and I would be able to be with Him one day in heaven. In order to, I guess, introduce the text of Scripture that Deacon Martin read for us tonight, I guess we need to go back to Sunday evening, as we heard of the prophetic timeline of how the Messiah would come into Jerusalem, was fulfilled as Jesus rode on a donkey. And as He was riding towards Jerusalem, He wept for the people whom He had come to save. He wept because He said they did not see, they did not understand what the prophets had prophesied, how that the day of His visitation was here, and yet His own received Him not. In this very moment, as He comes to Jerusalem and He rides on the donkey, He was fulfilling the words of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, having entered Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy, we heard last night how Jesus continued throughout, as He did throughout His whole life, to keep every jot, every tittle of the law, that not one part of it had He transgressed. And so, as He, in keeping with the law, that He, as a Jew, would keep the Passover, a requirement of the law, sent two of His disciples into Jerusalem to prepare the meal that He and His disciples would eat together. And there it was that Jesus, together with His disciples, He issued in a new covenant. As they are eating the Passover, and the Passover was meant always, as they went out of Egypt from that time on, as they celebrated, it was meant to look forward to a time when it would be the ultimate Passover lamb. And now Jesus ushers in the Lord's Supper, the new covenant, and He says, this will be a memorial to you. You will look back now on the sacrifice that I am about to make upon the tree. The bread we eat, the wine we drink, mere symbols, simple signs, but they show us Christ. They give us the gospel. They share with us and with others. We share the gospel through our partaking in them, and they show us our Savior. But Jesus is about to be that sacrifice that He had pictured for the disciples in the Lord's Supper. He has not yet been crucified. It is still Thursday evening. It is late Thursday evening. We get to our text in chapter 22 of Luke, verse 39, and He came out and He went as He was wont, or as His custom was. He went here often. Jesus and His disciples have celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Jesus has told them, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you again in my Father's kingdom. The cup of blessing that Jesus had shared with His disciples, we could say, in a sense, stayed on the table in the upper room as Jesus left with his disciples, at least 11 disciples that remained. Judas has already gone out to plan his betrayal. And now Jesus is being handed another cup. It is a cup from his Father's hand. It is the cup of his Father's will, but it is a cup of cursing. It is the cup of wrath. It is the cup of judgment against sin. This time, though, Jesus will not share the cup. This time, Jesus will drink the cup alone. For this is his Father's will, and it is the only way of salvation. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Vital for any of us. We cannot resist temptation without the power of the Lord. And he, verse 41, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he appeared, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Isn't that interesting how they were sleeping from sorrow? We know that from experience. When sorrow overtakes us, it's like we have no energy, no ambition left, no strength. And that's what happened to the disciples. They're sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The scene that we have here in the Garden of Gethsemane is recorded for us in all four of the Gospels. John records it actually in one verse in John chapter 18. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. The other three Gospels give us a little more detail about the agony that Christ went through in the garden. It is late Thursday evening. Jesus and his disciples, they've left the room, they've gone, or the upper room, they've gone to the garden. According to which verse 39, Jesus apparently went here often with his disciples. And Jesus warns his disciples that they were to pray so that they would not enter into temptation. He knew that they would be tempted. He knew that they wouldn't be able to resist on their own power or their own strength. It was impossible for them, just as it is impossible for us. And he knew that they would need to be ready to face the assault that Satan was going to throw at the kingdom of God this night. So he warned them, or he reminded them to pray, but he had already warned them that they would all fall away. In Mark chapter 14, he had said that, you know, that today, or in verse 20, Mark 14, verse 27, Jesus said unto them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, speaking of God the Father, and the sheep will be scattered. They will need God's strength to go through their and experience everything that he has explained to them is going to be happening this night. As God the Father will strike the shepherd. They will need God's strength for today, tonight, and the days ahead. And that is why he tells them to pray. So he has told them to pray, but he carries on. In verse 41, he goes about a stone's cast away. So about as far as you could throw a stone. Not that far. And he kneeled down and he prayed. Mark tells us that he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be greatly distressed. Greatly distressed and troubled. And he said unto them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, which is the same request as what we see recorded here in Luke. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now, if we read all of the Gospels, we see very clearly the record of Christ and his life as he walked on this earth, and we see from Jesus himself that he viewed the cross as absolutely essential. It was a necessity that he would go to the cross. That was his mission here on this earth. From Jesus' perspective, there was no other option, no other alternative. It was the only way. There was no other way. He was here on this earth for one purpose. And that purpose was to go to the cross, as that was his Father's will. Now, most of us, at certain points of our life and throughout our life, we will find that there are things that we feel like we just must do. We have to do them. Now, there might be different reasons. For the children here tonight, it might be because your parents told you to do it. And so you recognize, I have to do it. I must do this. For others of us, it could be a great conviction that we have that I must do this something or accomplish this goal. And for others, or at different times, it might be that we're just very ambitious, that we have this, we're very ambitious to do something, and we feel like we just have to accomplish this. Or maybe God has gifted you with a gift, and you feel, as in the scriptures it says, if we don't use the gift for him, if we don't serve him with that gift, he will take it away from us. And so we feel the necessity of serving the Lord with our gift. And for some of us who are old enough, we can look back. And we can look back and we can see. You know, we can thank the Lord for giving us that conviction or that drive or the gift to use for him in his service of the kingdom of God. And sometimes we might even look back and we wonder, well, what would have happened if I had only done what I knew I ought to do with the gift God gave me? And even that might even bring us to a point where we feel now, because of our guilt of not doing what we should have, now we might feel an obligation to do something to ease our guilty conscience. And sometimes we might even feel obligated to do something out of a heart of compassion. We look around and we see a need, and we can fulfill that need, and we just feel like we have to do it. And so we do it, and somebody asks, well, why would you do that? And you said, well, I had to. I couldn't not walk away seeing the need of the other person. These are all experiences I hope that you can relate to. And I only mention them, they're not in the text, I mention them in hopes that it helps you understand, just in a very small way, what Jesus was feeling, the conviction, the necessity that Jesus felt about the cross. I must go to the cross. That is why I have come. This is not optional for him. Yet here in the garden, in our text, it seems as though Jesus is wrestling with that. He is wrestling with the fact that he must go to the cross. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This is a genuine request. This cup is not something that he wants to drink. It is not desirable to him. It is his Father's will that he drink the cup, but this is not something that he is naturally attracted to or naturally wants to do. It's not naturally his will. And again, this is not a sign of weakness on the part of Jesus. This is rather a sign of his complete and utter perfection, his perfect holiness, absolute righteousness, demanded that he would be repulsed by the thought of sin, the thought of becoming sin, something he had never experienced before, something we've all experienced over and over and over again in our lives, but not Jesus. He couldn't bear the thought of bearing sin, shame, the shame and the guilt of sin, and also experiencing the judgment and the wrath of his Father as it was poured out on that sin in perfect judgment. No other response was really possible from the eternal, sinless Son of God. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. He was repulsed by this cup. This cup represented, we need to be very clear about this, this represented my sin, our sin. He was repulsed by it because of his holiness, never having sinned before. And yet, I'm going to take you through the Gospels here. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to see how Jesus, when we read the Gospels, he has this deep, deep obligation, a sense of necessity that drives him, that drives his heart and his life. Luke tells us in Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Jesus said the Son of Man must. Luke 9:44, let these sayings sink in down into your ears, he tells the disciples, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He must and he shall. Then in chapter 18, verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked, and he shall be spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise. Matthew tells us in Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. The disciples didn't like that. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned unto Peter and he said unto him, thou art an offense unto me. Get behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Jesus seen the cross as his mission from God the Father. Matthew 17, while they abode in Jerusalem, in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised. And they were exceedingly sorry. This is the sorrow that begins in the disciples' heart as Jesus begins to tell them what is about to take place. place. And going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. You may even remember, or it might even be, as we come up to Easter Sunday, the text will be read, and you'll remember those two disciples who are on the Emmaus Road that first Easter Sunday. They're downcast. They're discouraged. They're confused. They don't know why this has happened. And Jesus meets them on the way. They don't know it's Jesus. And what does he do? He takes them back into the Old Testament scriptures, and he teaches them from the Old Testament scriptures how all these things must take place. And what does he say to them? Luke 24:26, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It was necessary. This is the perspective that Jesus had, even all the way back. Think back to the temple. He's 12 years old. His mother she's letting him have it because they've actually forgotten about him. They've traveled away thinking he's with everybody else. They've spent a day traveling, find out he's not there, go back to Jerusalem, look for 3 days. I'm sure most mothers wouldn't be too happy with their son. And they get to the temple, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I would be about my father's business? Already, at 12 years old, Jesus felt this necessity, this obligation to be about his father's work. And if you read the Gospels, it carries on right through all of the Gospels that he had come to do the will of his father. And the closer the time came, as he came to the cross, the more he spoke of it to his disciples. From that time forth, Matthew says in Matthew 16:21, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. In John 12:24, Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Verse 27, Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this hour, or for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Over and over, Jesus has told his disciples, and he has been saying it openly, that it was necessary for him to go to the cross. This is not an accident. It is not a tragedy, as some would have us believe. Rather, it is a necessity. This death on the cross was the fulfillment of our Lord's saving ministry. This was a divine plan. There was absolutely no other way. No other way but for Jesus to go the way of the cross. And yet, for some of us, we may think that we will find our own way. You find your way, I'll find my own way. But what the gospel says, this is God's way. And God's way is the only way. Who do we think we are? If we think we can stand before the face of God, and we can look him in the eyes, and we can say to him, thank you very much, but I'll find my own way, when he has provided the way. Who do we think we are when his son Jesus himself is absolutely convinced that there is no other way of salvation than for him to die as a sacrifice for sin, to atone for the penalty of sin? There can't be another way. And so today I plead with you that you do not believe the lies of Satan, thinking, oh, we can have multiple ways. This is just one of the ways. Do you think God the Father would have sent his only Son through the agony of the cross, placing our sin upon him, forsaking him on the cross, if there was plenty of other ways? When our Lord Jesus in this passage is down on the ground in great agony, great drops of sweaty blood, as it were, coming from his body, needing an angel to come and strengthen him. And just a side note, it's not like when other passages where angels come and things get all better. No, things actually get worse for Jesus, verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and his burden is lifted. No. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. What was his prayer? Well, his prayer was verse 42, Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. Everything in Jesus' righteous being resisted the thought of being made sin. His righteousness, his holiness demanded that he be repulsed by it. And yet he gives up his own will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nothing could convince us more that Jesus was absolutely, completely convinced himself that there was absolutely no other way to save sinners than for him to do the will of his Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And if Jesus knew there was no other way, again I asked, who do we think we are if we think that there are other ways? And tonight I just want to say as clearly as I can that if any of us think there is another way than the way of salvation that we find written for us in the Gospels, in which Jesus takes the cup here of God's wrath, God's judgment against sin, and he drinks it to the very last drop, and he gives to us the cup of blessing and salvation. As the songwriter puts it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. In my place, in your place. Think about it. The innocent one condemned. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Sometimes we use words and we don't even know what they mean. Do you know what pardon means? We often know what it means, but do we grasp the reality of it? Means to be set free. It means to be declared innocent of your crime. What it really means is to be forgiven. To be forgiven. When Jesus seals our pardon with his blood, it means that we are no longer guilty. And we can sing with the songwriter, hallelujah, what a Savior. Trying to find another way doesn't make us sing hallelujah. Working our way to heaven doesn't make us sing hallelujah, but only when we submit to the way, I, Jesus says, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when we submit to him in repentance and faith, only then can we say, not my will, Lord, be done, but your will be done in my life. Only then will we find ourselves singing like the songwriter, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so as we think of our Lord, Jesus, in the garden, in agony, let's not think of it as an accident. Let's not think of it as a tragedy. Let's not think of it, as has been shared with me by others in the world, or even in the Christian circles, so-called Christian circles, that this is divine child abuse. Absolutely not. Friends, we are the tragedy. We, like the disciples, unable to stay awake long enough to pray for the strength they needed to resist temptation, are weak and helpless without the Lord's strength, without the Lord's help. We have all, Romans tells us, fallen away, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Just as the disciples were about to fall away, so have we. And yet Jesus, on the other hand, here is experiencing his greatest temptation yet. And he prays, and he is strengthened. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, Mark writes. And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, if it possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. 3 times Jesus went to his Father with that request. After the praying 3 times, he comes out fully submitted to his Father's will. Mark 14, verse 41. And he cometh a 3rd time, and he saith unto them, that's the disciples, sleep on now. Take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. This was not an accident. Jesus' righteousness demanded that he recoil from the thought of being made sin. If possible, remove this cup from me. Yet at the same time, I hope our minds can somewhat grasp it, I can't, but at the same time, it's the same righteousness that caused him to submit to his Father's will. Not my will be done, but yours. So today, as we enter through, or we work our way through the events that took place in Easter, leading up to the cross, embrace the Jesus of the Scriptures. Embrace the Jesus of the Gospels, who is the only way of salvation. And you know, the good news about knowing that is that we don't become this narrow-minded people that the world wants to portray Christians as. Rather, what we discover is the amazing breadth of God's grace. You see, when we experience that, when our eyes are open and we experience the grace of God, all of a sudden our questions change, and we don't ask, well, why can't there be many ways? Well, what's wrong with having more than one ways? That's not very gracious of God if he didn't give more than one ways. Instead, we begin to ask the question, why is there a way at all? None of us deserved a way of salvation. And yet we see that there is a way of salvation. It shows to us the greatness of God's grace and his mercy to all of us. And may let us make no mistake that all other ways are actually the same way. They are the wide path that leads to damnation, to destruction, to judgment. And we, if we are on that way, will pay for our own sin in hell. But, brothers and sisters, let's praise God. Let's thank God. Bless him, for there is a way of salvation through his Son who submitted himself to his Father's will. Not my will be done, but thine. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. The cup was fully now in God's, or in Jesus' hand, and soon he would drink it to the last drop so that you and I could drink the cup of blessing. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Father, today we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Son who willingly submitted to your will, to be obedient to you, that in doing so, you secured for us a way of salvation, a way to save us from our sin and our shame. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to live in obedience, in submission to you and to your word and to your will. As your Son, may we ask that your will would be done in our lives. Help us to see the great wideness, the breadth of your great grace throughout this Easter season. Turn us, your people, turn our hearts in true repentance, Lord, and faith in Jesus. That we would not trust in ourselves, that we would not trust in any other way, but that we would trust in Jesus, the only way. The only way to you, Father, the only way of eternal life. We ask that you would keep us, Lord, faithful to the end. Save the lost. Rescue those who are on the wide path leading to destruction. Save them, Lord, for the sake of your great name and for your glory. Amen. I just want to close with John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. May we have seen the Son, and may we truly be able to leave here believing in his name. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I want to thank each and every one of you for coming. Thank you for worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord together. It's a joy to be able to do that. And so I invite you back tomorrow night and Thursday night and Friday morning and Sunday morning, as we praise our Savior for his amazing, wonderful work on the cross. You're dismissed.